Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone here. I have some special guests here this morning. My youngest daughter, Hope, Rebecca and David, my niece Rebecca and her husband David, my nephew Jason, his wife Heather, and oh yeah, there's my twin sister over there too. Twin sister Emily. So I do want to thank you for praying, you know, for Martha, for her voice, and I know what you husbands are thinking. My wife, no voice? But no, because, you know, the problem is, to get your attention, now she has to throw things. So, no, but I do appreciate it. It's been very frustrating, actually. And the funny thing is, we were talking yesterday, and she has to kind of whisper when she talks still. So I found myself, what you talk to? She goes, why are you whispering? I go, I don't know. Anyway, famous last words. All kinds of famous last words. People, it's interesting to see what's on people's minds when they're getting ready to face eternity. What are they thinking about? What's going through their heads? Now, there's some people who've said some famous last words. Who said this? Hey, who greased the grapevine? Yeah, Tarzan, right? That's Tarzan. That's not going to end well, I don't think. Or how about this guy? Hey, Mom, look at me. Okay, that's probably Photoshopped, but you get the gist. How about Leonardo da Vinci? Pretty smart guy. Lots of information about him, but he wasn't just an artist. I mean, he did some scientific stuff, but he's famous for that one lady he painted. What's her name again? Mona something? Mona Lisa. But he says, I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. How about this guy? And I know there's some folks in here who won't know who this is, but that's Jimmy Stewart.
Does everybody know what Jimmy Stewart?
Yeah. Well, he said, I'm going to be with Gloria now, and that's his wife who predeceased him, wife of 44 years. That's what he was thinking about, his last words. Or how about this from Columbine High School in March of 1999, when two teenagers with guns came into the school. One student says, why is this happening? I just want to go home. The Apostle Paul had some famous last words. In the second letter to Timothy, the last book that he wrote, the last letter that he wrote before he was beheaded, he has some last words that he wants to give to his son in the faith, Timothy. And here's some famous last words from the Apostle Paul. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. So he's warning Timothy about some difficult times that are laying ahead of him. And that's what he's spending some of his last words speaking about. Now, the word that he uses there, difficult, may not be the best translation. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when he, Jesus, came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent, and that's the word. I would say that's a little stronger than difficult. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. That's the same word that Paul uses here. Some translations, I think, say perilous times, and that's probably a better translation. Difficult times will be characterized by difficult people. First of all, these difficult people. Now, oh, by the way, when's the last times? When Paul says in the last days or the last times, that's from the resurrection of our Lord until he returns, the last times, right now. But so now Paul starts to talk about what's going to be characteristic of these last times, these last days, these difficult or perilous times. First he starts talking about the types of people, and he says they're going to be misguided lovers. They're lovers of self. And that word, if you see an asterisk next to some of these words, it's the only place they're used in the New Testament, which makes them kind of unique. But this idea, of course, has the word selfish. Now, do we live in a selfish society, would you say? Yeah, it's the me first, I can do what I want to do generation. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Look at all these books on self-esteem. Self-esteem. Now, is there anything wrong with self-esteem? Well, you know, in Christ, we are new creatures. In Christ, we are image bearers. So there is some truth to the fact that, yes, we have to realize who we are in Christ. But I don't ever find in the Bible where it says, hey, we're supposed to think more highly of ourselves than we already do. Now, some people will go to the golden rule and they'll say, well, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they'll say, see, so you can't love somebody else till you love yourself. Well, the Lord talking there about how people take care of themselves. I take care of myself pretty much. I try to make sure that I'm fed, that I'm clothed, that I am protected. So I should do the same thing for my neighbor. Make sure they're fed, clothed, protected. It doesn't mean I should build myself up, because what's kind of happened since we've flooded the culture with the idea that we have to build up our self-esteem? We've said now everybody gets a trophy because we're all good, and so that progresses to then I'm entitled, right? Unfortunately, but we do live we do live in a culture that's very self-absorbed. It's pretty obvious. He also says they're going to be lovers of money, and the reference I have to Luke 16:14 is a footnote, kind of that Luke writes when he's writing his gospel, and says the Pharisees who love money. It's the same word, religious people loving money. But lovers of money. So, and I don't know how well you can see this, probably not very well. This is a chart that shows how much money was lost in gambling in the year 2013. So it's a few years old now. It's probably a lot more now. But the very top country is the United States. The figure is 119.0, and that's billions. So in 1 year, in gambling, the United States citizenry lost $119 billion. Now, I don't know why. I know people have addiction issues with gambling, and that can be a problem, but a lot of people gamble because what are they thinking? They think they're going to strike it rich. You know, I'm going to hit it big. And so they kind of pursue that. Lovers of money. Misguided lovers are also lovers of pleasure. I know you probably can't see this chart, but this circle represents how much income the average American home spends on different categories. And you see the $2,827, or 5.6%, is spent on entertainment, which is fifth, but it's right behind healthcare. Now, there's also alcohol and tobacco. If you throw that in with entertainment, which I don't know if it is or not, but now it's the fourth leading thing that we spend our money on, entertainment. We're lovers of pleasure. There's also going to be some maniacal lovers who are boastful. And that word boastful in the Greek, the original idea was an imposter, someone who's not really who they think they are. Do you ever meet someone who's boastful? What are they trying to communicate? You know, that they're better than who they are, what they are. So it kind of is a good word, imposter. Also, another word that can be used there is braggart. Arrogant. Paul says the people will be arrogant, haughty. This has the idea of haughty. I'm above everybody. I show contempt for people who are below me. Revilers. This has the idea of people who are slanderous, who are abusive. We don't have any slanderous people, do we? Wait a minute. Just this past election. No, never mind. There was no slanders, nothing going on there, right? You can't turn on the news anymore without hearing slander all over the place. How about this one? Disobedient to parents. That's as old as the law itself, right? Honor your mother and your father. We're living in a generation now where disobedience to parents are ignored. It's just kind of sad. But again, if you look at where we are in our culture, okay, yes, a lot of this fits, doesn't it? In fact, most all of it fits. Now, the next four words in the Greek is a word that has an alpha privative in front of it, meaning not. So in other words, Paul says these folks are going to be not grateful. They're going to be, and the idea is not thankful for anything. And again, we go back to the I deserve it generation, right? I'm entitled generation. Not thankful. In fact, they think they're owed. We think we're owed. The next word, not, is not holy. And here the idea is purely secular. Now, there's civilizations that want to, if you go to France, that country wants to be purely secular. That's their goal. The United States, we're not far behind. We don't want any reference to Christ, to the gospel, to religion in our school, anywhere in public, right, if we get away with it. So that's the idea, not holy, secular, totally secular. Not loving, and this word is love with the negative in front of it, not loving, without love. Have you seen someone like that? I look at some folks and I go, how can you be this way? How can you treat people this way? How can you? And some people, I honestly believe, they're not sure what love is. They're without love. Not forgiving, and this idea has the idea of no treaty or covenant. In other words, they wouldn't make a deal with anybody. They're not going to say, if you've done something to me, I'm making a treaty with you to forgive you. In other words, they're irreconcilable. So this is a picture of the type of people that Paul says is going to characterize the perilous times in the last days. He goes on to say they're going to be actually kind of devilish. And the first word he uses there is slanderous, and that word is diabolo. It's the very word for the devil. Because see, what is Satan doing right now? Right now, Satan goes before the throne of God and he accuses Christians. Hey, I saw Henry down there. He was doing this and that. He makes it known in heaven what our sin is, we think, in secret down here. He tries to slander us all the time, every opportunity he gets. The good news is I have someone there who stands up for me, my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, no, I shed my blood for him or for her. But he doesn't give up. So when Paul says someone who's slanderous, that's the word that we get devil from. We shouldn't be doing Satan's work here, should we? He also says they're without self-control. We see that all over the place, don't we? Without strength, and this idea has the idea of being easily led away, easily led by something or someone. No self-control. Next, he says they're brutal. They're not tame. They're savage. They're fierce. Do you ever hear about any road rage that goes on? People, just because someone cuts somebody off, they pull a gun. I mean, we're in a savage, brutal, not to mention, you know, since 1973, we've killed 58 million babies. That's pretty brutal, pretty savage. And this word, haters of good, this word we've not been able to find anywhere else, in not just in the Bible, but not in any Greek literature at all. But there's an A in front of it, and the word love, phileo, and agathoi, good. Not, they're haters of good. Not lovers of good. They're haters of good. And again, this goes back to, look at what society's trying to do with someone who starts preaching or teaching from the Word of God. We don't want to hear that. Because then I might have to deal with what's going on in my life, and I don't want to deal with what's going on in my life, so I'm going to ignore you and tell you to go away. treacherous. And this is the word that was used to describe Judas, someone who's a traitor, someone who's a betrayer, reckless. And the idea here in the Greek is someone who's falling forward. They can't control it. When their motion starts going forward, they fall headlong, they're rash, they're hasty. So you can see here, conceited, and the idea in the Greek here is cover with smoke. Can't be really revealed, because if you're so full of yourself, it's not who you really are, you're puffed up. So all of these words, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, perilous times will come, people are going to be, and he lists these all of these things. Now, as we're going through this today, I want us to keep a couple things in mind. Number one, ask ourselves, am I on this list somewhere? Is this how I act or behave? And then also, as we keep going, ask ourselves about what we're doing as believers in our ministry. So here's the rub, though. Who are they? Well, Paul says they have the appearance of godliness. What? Yeah, they have the appearance of godliness. They might be in churches. In fact, a lot of them are in churches. But they deny its power. So he's, you know, you read through that first list, and you read and you say, well, they're this, this, and this, and this, and then you get to this verse and you go, well, what's he talking about? No, these are people who are claiming to be spiritual. They profess spirituality and they have a form of godliness. The trouble is they deny that power. So difficult times require a discerning spirit. We have to be able to tell the difference. Now I'm going to put some people up here, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what's going on in their hearts, but all I can talk about is what I've heard them say or do. All right, so I've heard Oprah, for example, say, hey, there's a million ways to heaven. There's a million ways. Is that true? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. And, you know, she was talking one time, and this kind of struck me. She was saying, well, I used to go to this big church, and, you know, one day the pastor got up, and he was talking about how God is omniscient, and how God is omnipotent. You know, he knows everything. He's all powerful. But then she said, the pastor said, but God's a jealous God. And she said, after that, I started thinking about it. I couldn't follow that. And the truth is, the Bible does say that, right? It does say he's a jealous God. That means he's the only God. He's going to be jealous because there's no other gods except him. So there is no other way. Now, Oprah, you know, she has, I don't know, on Sundays, she has a show on Sundays, right? Super Soul Sunday. And she does have some, what I would call believers on that show. But she has some people on that show that, wow, I mean, they wouldn't acknowledge Christ at all. In fact, you know, they're way different beliefs. Just want us to be careful. She appears to be a spiritual person. She would confess that. How about this guy? That's the Pope getting off a bus. Now the Pope, if you anything with the Catholic Church, does he stick to the gospel? Does he talk about the gospel? He'll talk about the gospel, but what does the gospel mean to him? What does it mean when he's talking to the millions and millions and millions of Roman Catholics all over the world? We have to be careful. Spiritual man. He's a spiritual man. How about Sheikh Mohammed Tawadi? He was praised because, you know what? This sheikh actually opposes ISIS. He came out against ISIS in all of the terror. So right away, people were putting him forward as a good man, and I'm not saying he shouldn't be opposed to that. But Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. What do they say about Christ? He was a prophet. Spiritual man. I mean, he's spiritual. Right? Joel Osteen. How many people in his church? 43,000 member church. What's his message? Be positive. Be positive. Think positive. I heard him he was on the Brian Kilmeade show on radio one day, and his father was a preacher. And so Brian was saying, well, it must have been hard to follow in the steps of your father. And he said, well, I decided I wasn't going to emphasize doctrine like my dad. And that's dangerous. Because look at all of the, what I'm going to call super churches now that have sprung up. Thousands of people in congregations. They go in, have a good cup of coffee, hear something that's going to build them up. Are they going to hear the gospel? No, but when they leave there, what can they say? Hey, I was in church today. I was in a spiritual setting. Right? We have to be really careful. And that's what Paul's saying. Perilous times will come, so we have to have a discerning spirit. He goes on to say, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Difficult times require a defensive posture. Avoid such people. Now, does that sound like something Paul would normally say? It probably really isn't something he would normally say, right? What would he normally say? Reach everybody we can, right? But in this case, the people who are spiritual, who are acting like they're spiritual, who don't have a power of godliness in them, avoid them. The reasons? Because they cause damage. They creep into houses. Now, how do people creep into our houses? Hit the remote, right? Hit the remote. Now, in those days, of course, men were out, most men were probably out making a living. Women were at home. So these false teachers would come around when the women are there, and they would be able to talk with them and dialogue with them. And it says they would capture them. That's the word, capture them. So they cause damage. They creep into houses. They capture people. And I'm talking about a spiritual capturing. And here's the problem. They create confusion because it says they're always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they have these great ideas, these great new spiritual truths, but they can't quite grasp them, and there's always something new. There's always a new truth. So they're left with nothing except being devastated. Avoid such people. He's not really saying that's optional. So we have to have a discerning spirit. We have to have a defensive posture. But he also says, and here's the good news, difficult times are going to reveal imposters. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those of the two men. Now, if you go back and you Google Jannes and Jambres in your concordance, guess what? Their names aren't in the Bible. But Jewish tradition says these two men whom Paul refers to here, they were magicians in the Pharaoh's court. And remember when the Lord commissioned Moses to lead his people out of Egypt? He went before Pharaoh a few times, didn't he? And the first couple things he did, the magicians were able to match, right? That's who these guys were, Jannes and Jambres, the magicians on Pharaoh's court. They could match for a while. They could maybe turn some water to blood, red. But causing the whole land to be full of darkness, causing sores on everybody's mouth, there was a point where they couldn't keep up. There was a point where it was revealed that they were just imposters. Paul says the imposters opposed the truth. And that's true. The truth, they don't want anything to do with the truth. They have corrupt minds, Paul says. Corrupt minds. Their minds have been twisted. Their minds have been infiltrated by falsehoods, by Satan, by this world. Paul says they're disqualified regarding the faith. They're not true. They're not genuine. They're disqualified. In fact, they shouldn't be in leadership positions. They've disqualified themselves. But these imposters will be made known. Because it won't take long and you can see through people. Especially if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to have discernment. And that's what Paul's counting on here. Next to the gospel, imposters will be revealed eventually. Jesus Christ had some last words. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Lord wrote seven letters to seven different churches, didn't he? He kind of left the church with some parting words. To one church in particular, to the church of Sardis, he writes, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead." Anybody know what a supernova is? It's a death star, right? It's a star that's exploded, that's actually dying, but it still gives off light, and light travels at, 186,000 feet per second. So if you look up into the heaven, you're still going to see light being emitted, but the star's dead. Who are these guys? No, that's not a family reunion. No, they're zombies, right? There's such a, I don't know why the culture now where we're into zombies for some reason, but who are zombies? Living dead, right? People who are dead, but they look like they're living. That's what Paul's saying about this church. You have all, you act like you're alive, you have programs, you're doing stuff, but you're dead. That's what the Lord said to this church. So as a church, we need to be reflecting all the time. What are we doing? We have stuff going on, but is it in the power of God? He writes another letter to another church at Laodicea, and he says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And then further on, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So the Lord wrote to a couple churches. The first one, he said, "I know your deeds, you're dead." The second church, he says, "You're rich and increased with goods. You think you don't need anything, but you're miserable, blind, and wretched, and poor. You're lukewarm. In fact, I'd like to spew you out." What door is he talking about? Because he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, in the context, who's he writing to? He's writing to a church. He's standing outside the church. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. I bet we could go to lots of churches in this town today where the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there. I was brought up in a church where I never heard the gospel. I never heard the gospel. I end up off the coast of Vietnam on a destroyer. Not a good place to be, except I had a shipmate who decided to share the gospel with me. But after he did and I accepted Christ, I thought back to, man, I was in Sunday school, I don't know, since kindergarten, right? Every Sunday. Never heard. The Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of the church saying, "Hey, can I come in?" But there's also a personal invitation here too, right? I don't know everybody's heart in here today, obviously. But the Lord Jesus Christ does want into your heart too. If you've never accepted him, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, please do not put it off. We've been talking a lot about power, you know. Paul said these men will come in, they'll have the form of godliness but deny its power. What's the power? Well, Paul says in Romans 1, chapter 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And that word for power is the word we get dynamite from. See, I can stand up here and talk all day. The power is in the words that are God's. The power is when God's Spirit takes those words. Now, what's the gospel? The gospel in its simplest form. All people have a problem, right? All of us are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. So man's got a problem. But the good news is God has a solution, and that's what? The Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, living a perfect sinless life, dying as a sacrificial atonement for me and for the sins of the world, being buried and raised again on the third day. So man's problem, we're all sinners. God's solution, Christ, death on the cross and his resurrection. But then man has a responsibility. We have to exercise, by saving faith, the gospel. We have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, that he raised again, that he's seated on the right hand of the Father, that I couldn't save myself because I've got a problem. I'm a sinner. When that happens, when someone puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where this power is. It's in the gospel. And you say, well, I'm a believer now. So what happens when you sin? What do you do if you sin and you're a believer? You ask for forgiveness. Why can you be forgiven? Because of the gospel. This is the power of God. So anyone who comes along and says, there's other ways, there's a different way, we don't have to emphasize the cross, we don't have to talk about sin, then you don't have the power of the gospel. It's pretty simple in a way. Perilous times are going to come. They're going to be characterized by difficult people, and you saw the list. Is there anything on that list that you need to work on today? Difficult times are going to require discerning spirit. The only way we're going to have discerning spirits is how? If we're in the Word of God. We're going to believe. That's the one thing that I remember growing up in the church. A guy would stand up there and talk, but nobody had Bibles. He didn't open a Bible. We have to have, a discerning spirit, we have to have the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to have a defensive posture. We can't send money to, we can't listen to, we can't give high praise to, we can't talk about, in a positive way, people who deny the gospel. We can't propagate that at all. We have to have a defensive posture. And lastly, the good news is, if we have the discernment, those people are going to be revealed for who they really are. Perilous times are ahead. We're living in a day and age right now. I mean, we read through that list of the way people are characterized by, what they're characterized by, and we could say amen to every one of those in our culture today. Question is today, where are you today in your heart? Like I said earlier, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day to do that. Please don't leave this place before you talk to someone here who can go through the gospel with you so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that you can trust him for your eternal salvation. If you're a believer here today, how's your spirit? Do you have a discerning spirit? Are you in the Word of God? Would you be able to tell? Can you tell when someone's not sticking to the gospel? Hopefully you can. And how about Grove Park Chapel as a church? Are we spreading the gospel? Are we communicating truth in our ministry, all of our ministries? Are we communicating the truth of the gospel? That's the challenge today, because you know what? Difficult times are coming, difficult times are here, and as far as I can see, I don't think they're going to get better until the Lord returns. So the darker it is, what happens to the light? It gets brighter. We need to be that light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this stern warning. Thank you, Father, for showing us perilous times. Father, we realize we're living in perilous times now, how your name is trying to be expunged from our culture, that your word is trying to be trampled down. It's not allowed to be in the classrooms. Yet, Father, you're a powerful God. Your gospel is all-powerful. The truth of that simple message, Father, is still going out around the world. Help us, Father, to be faithful as we proclaim that truth. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's never believed the gospel, you would work in their heart today. You would show them their need to trust Christ as Savior today. And then, Father, for believers, help us to be in your word so we can have that discerning spirit to know when the truth is not being told. Thank you, Father, for preserving your word so that we can know it, read it, and believe it. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.